It's nice to be back. I feel like I've been away from the English ministry for a while, but it was really awesome being able to worship with all of you and to sing with you and to hear Kevin's testimony. I know that some of you may not be looking forward to the school year starting on Tuesday, but maybe for a select few of you, you are, right? Maybe you're going to a new school and you're kind of excited about that. Or maybe, you know, you're really interested and excited about a class that you can take this next year. But, you know, at the very least, when you go back to school, you'll be able to catch up with some of the friends that you may not have been able to see over the summer. So there is something to look forward to. For those of you who work, perhaps you're getting near the end of your current project and you're just really looking forward to finishing that up so that you can take a break or so that you can move on to something else. For those of you that have been working for an even longer time, maybe retirement is right around the corner and you're really looking forward to that. Some of you may be looking forward to the holidays, right? Thanksgiving is just a month away. Then soon after that, we'll have Christmas, we'll have New Year's. And there's a lot of things that you can look forward to. And it's really good to look forward to things, especially if things aren't going so well for you right now. You want things to get better. And that's actually how the book of Revelation is structured, right? It starts off, if you've ever read through the book of Revelation, it starts off pretty harsh, right? It starts off with some really negative passages. There's threats to both believers and non-believers. So in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, Jesus is actually talking to different churches. And he's telling them, you know, I'm going to take away your lampstand. What he means by that, he's like, I'm going to take away the thing that has been giving you light. I'm going to fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He tells the church, I'm going to cast you onto a bed of suffering. I will blot your name out from the book of life. Even I will vomit you out of my mouth. Right? And this is not something that we would expect Jesus to say to churches. Yet he does. Then after that, there's mentions of martyrs, people dying for the faith. There's a beast that arises and kills Christians. There are people that are beheaded, right? There's a dragon, there's a false prophet, there's a prostitute, there's the Antichrist that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. Then there are judgments in the form of earthquakes, of falling rocks, fleeing mountains, men, women, children, all running scared from the wrath of the Lamb. There are battle scenes depicted in Revelation that make the greatest of war movies look like child's play. So page after page, as you're going through the book of Revelation, you're probably getting very discouraged. You're probably feeling very scared. You're feeling depressed. We see the ugliness of sin. We see the terrible judgment that comes as a result of it. But fortunately, that is not the end of the story, because we get here to chapter 21. And as we read, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. All right, so as this passage begins, we are kind of concluding what had been being talked about, and now we're looking forward to what is to come, the new heavens and the new earth. So the big idea is that there is something new that is coming. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have thought about heaven or what you have thought about heaven, but often if you watch movies that depict heaven or you read books, heaven is a place that you go, right? That you're brought up to heaven. Like Kevin mentioned in his testimony, you know, God is up in the sky, right? And we're going to be brought up to him. But if you look a little bit more closely here, verse 2, it says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, right? And it's this picture of heaven actually coming down. And I find this really, really cool, because we might think, yes, God, take us away from this very, very messed up world, right? You read the news and you see all of these terrible things that are happening, right? All the wars that are going on, all of the political drama that happens, you know, divorces, and all of these ugly things that are happening in this world. And you are just like, I can't wait for God to just take me away from this world, you know, just go ahead, get rid of this earth. Who needs anything like that? But that's not the picture that the Bible gives us. God is not saying, I'm going to just blow up your current earth and then make something new, but he says, I'm actually going to bring heaven down. So instead of wiping everything out, God is actually going to purify and remake this world. And the reason I believe that that's God's plan and that's the way that God does it is because if you look at the very beginning of the Bible and how things started, when God created the world, he created the world good, right? So it was good, but, you know, sin came, it ruined it. But in the end, God says, I'm going to make it good again. And I love that redemptive aspect of the gospel. And so as we read through these verses, I want to kind of just help us paint a picture of what heaven is going to be like. Because actually, the Bible doesn't set out to answer a lot of the questions that we might typically have about heaven, right? We might ask the question, what is heaven going to be like? What can I actually do in heaven, right? Are there books for me to read? Are there computers? Is there something called Wi-Fi? Do I get to keep my cell phone? Do I get to keep all the pictures that I've taken over the years? You know, if heaven is really coming down to this current earth, then can I go anywhere I want to on earth? Like, I really want to climb Mount Everest. Can I do that in heaven? Can I go scuba diving in the Great Barrier Reef? Right? These are a lot of different questions that we might have when we think about heaven. But rather than going to answer those questions, the Bible actually tells us something a little bit different. It actually tells us that there's going to be three things that are not in the new heavens and the new earth, and two things that will be there. So three things that will not be in the new heavens and new earth, two things that will. We'll start with the three things that will not be there. The first thing is there will be no sea. And you might be wondering, wait, what? So look with me to verse 1 again. It says, then I saw the new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, isn't like the earth full of water? Like, there's not going to be any more beaches? Like, that's my favorite type of vacation spot, right? I can't go to the beach anymore because there's not going to be a sea. That's not exactly what the Bible is saying, because in other places in the Bible, like Revelation chapter 4, Ezekiel chapter 47, there are mentions of other bodies of water. What we have to remember is that the sea meant something very different in ancient times. The sea was a place of conflict and chaos. You remember when the Israelites left Egypt, right? They were running or they were walking out of Egypt and they were crossing the desert, and then all of a sudden they hear, oh, Pharaoh's army is chasing us, and so let's pick up the pace, let's keep moving. And one of the great obstacles that they run into is the Red Sea. They're like, oh my gosh, the sea that's in front of us, it's not a beautiful resort place. They're like, this sea is going to be the end of us. We're not going to be able to make it through. Storms would often come from the sea, right? These storms that threaten to overthrow your ship, to sink your ship. Earlier in Revelation, the beast actually comes out of the sea, right? So the sea was not a very peaceful vacation type of place. It was a place of chaos and conflict rather than safety and calm. So we have to understand that when we hear, or when the ancient people heard that there was going to be no more sea, they were like, wow, so there's not going to be this threat to us anymore. There's not going to be all of this chaos. It's going to be gone. You know, so for us, you know, as Canadians, right, We get a lot of winter, right? Winter is a good part of our year. And at first you get really excited, right? Winter first comes around, you hear, you keep looking at the weather, you're like, when is it gonna snow? When is it gonna snow? And it finally snows and you're like, hooray, right? But then the months go by, March rolls around, right? And it's still snowing, right? It's still -4 outside and you're like, all right, I'm kind of done with the snow, right? I'm kind of done with shoveling my driveway. I'm done with clearing off my car, right? I'm done freezing, going to school, right? You're like, enough is enough, right? Or if you imagine somebody that's lived in the desert their whole life And all of a sudden, they hear that, hey, in heaven, guess what? There's not going to be sand anymore. And they're like, really? There's not going to be this thing that burns me during the day and this thing that freezes me at night? Right? So it's, you, even though you might like sand, you might like snow, you can understand why it can be good news when you hear that there is no more of those things. So for the ancient people, when they heard that there was no more sea, they were very happy to hear that, because that meant they were going to be in a place with peace, with safety, with rest. Right? That would be kind of like saying, hey guys, in heaven there's not going to be any more fire alarms. There's not going to be any more sirens. There's not going to be any more honking. No jet fighters flying over your head. Right? No more gunshots in heaven. That's what it means for there to be no more sea in heaven. No more threats to your safety. So there's not going to be a sea. The second one is there's not going to be any suffering. This one's a little easier to understand. Verse 4, right? He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Right? No more suffering. Easy to understand, hard to imagine. Right? Because we've all suffered in some way or another. Perhaps some of you are suffering right now. Just last week, Ruby and I got a call from Isaiah's daycare. And it's always the worst when you look at your phone and it's like, Bright Path Early Care Center, and you're like, oh no, what's happened? Because usually when they call us from daycare, it's because Isaiah has somehow gotten sick and they need us to pick him up. And so we're thinking, okay, if Isaiah needs to come home, our day is shot, right? Anything that we had planned to do that day, out the window, right? We can't do anything when Isaiah's home except we have to play with him and we just have to spend time with him. So we're like, okay, let's see what happens. We answer the phone and it turns out Isaiah got stung by a bee at school. They didn't need to send him home, but they were like, we just wanted to let you know that Isaiah was stung by a bee. And we're like, okay, you know, thank you for letting us know. They said they'll continue just watching over him. We were like, okay. That's great. And then when we picked him up, you know, he was telling us all about it. He's like, Mommy, Daddy, I got stung by a bee. And we're like, did it hurt? He's like, yes. Did you cry? Yes. And so poor Isaiah, right, even at the ripe age of 3, has undergone suffering, right? Fortunately, when you get to heaven, no bee stings, right? And then after that, you know, like a few days later, Ruby had picked him up from school, and he likes to get a snack on his way home. So he's eating these crackers in the car, and I don't know what happened, but he like ended up getting the crackers stuck in his throat. So there were like just crumbs in his throat, and he was saying, hey, Mommy, Daddy, it really hurts. And we're like, okay, just drink some water, try to push it down. And he was like, it's not working. And then like 10 minutes later, he ends up vomiting, right? And all the stuff comes out. Right, suffering for a 3-year-old looks like getting stung by a bee. It looks like throwing up. But, you know, we suffer too, right? I've got friends that have been trying for kids, and some of them have had miscarriages, right? There are traffic accidents. Some of you have probably heard what happened to that hockey player, Johnny Goudreau, and his brother, Matthew, earlier this week. They were just riding their bikes on the road and got hit by a car, and now they're gone, right? Suffering in the form of anxiety, of depression, of dementia, suffering in the form of just unknown body aches and pain, cancer, shootings, overdoses, you know, cheating spouses, betrayal, death, all of these things that cause suffering, right? And, you know, as a parent, when I see Ruby going through a hard time, when I see Isaiah going through a hard time, I want to do, like, there's nothing more that I want to do than just tell them that, you know, everything is going to be okay, that nothing bad is ever going to happen again, right? But we know that we can't make that promise. Yet God, he can, right? God is the only one that can make that promise. He says, when you come to heaven, there is really nothing bad that will ever happen again, Right, this new heavens, this new earth that I am bringing to you, there is going to be no more suffering. Right, and that's kind of beyond our comprehension, but you know, we can kind of start to picture it. Right, we can rely on metaphors and pictures and symbolism just to imagine what that heaven is going to be like. No more suffering in heaven. The third thing that will not be in heaven from verse 8 is there is going to be no more sin in heaven. Right? You have this list here. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Like many of the lists in the Bible, this list is not meant to be comprehensive, right? It's not to say that these are all of the sins that are out there, right? But it is meant to show how wide of a range sins can take. And it's not like if you've ever committed any of these, right? It's not like if you ever had a moment of cowardice, or if you've lied, or if you had a moment of doubt where you weren't sure you believed, right? It's not like if you've ever committed any of these sins that you are going to this burning lake, or this fiery lake of burning sulfur, right? If that was the case, then only Jesus would be in heaven. But it's actually talking more about those who do not overcome, to those who do not have victory. So in verse 7, right before it, it says, those who are victorious will inherit all of this. Right? So what is it talking about? Victorious in what? It's talking about having victory over sin. Right? Time and time again, the Bible tells us you need to overcome your sin. You need to rule over it, not be enslaved by it, right? The last time I was here, I talked about Cain and Abel, right? The first thing that God tells Cain is, if you are not careful, sin is going to devour you, but you need to be better. You need to overcome it, right? And so for us, we have to ask ourselves this question. It's not so much of, have I committed any of these sins at any point in my life? You might have, you probably have. But have you experienced victory over sin? When you were tempted to do any of these things, have you said, no, I'm not going to do that? Right? What God is actually calling us to do is he's calling us to be faithful, right? He wants us to make that decision, to be faithful to him, to say, God, I'm going to follow you, and I am going to turn away from a life of sin. In verse 6, Jesus tells his people, he says, to the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Again, we ask this question, thirsty for what? Well, the answer is that you are more thirsty for God than you are for any of these things. Right? That you're more thirsty for God than you are for the things of this world. Right? When given the choice of God or the newest iPhone, what are you going to pick? Given the choice of God and working on the weekends to make more money, what are you going to pick? Given the choice of God and, you know, going to the movies, what are you going to pick? Right? Are you satisfied with what this world offers? Right? Because this world does offer a lot. If you think that this world is enough, you need to take this as a warning, right? Only those who are thirsty get into heaven. We only receive the living water if we know that we need a drink. Right, there is no sin in heaven. Those sins that you thought would bring you lasting pleasure and satisfaction here in this world, they are not in heaven, right? So none of these things are in heaven. There's a book called Holiness written by J.C. Ryle. And he proposes a thought experiment in it, and he says this. Suppose for a moment that you were allowed to enter heaven without holiness. What would you do? What possible enjoyment could you feel there? To which of all the saints would you join yourself? And by whose side would you sit down? Their pleasures are not your pleasures. Their tastes are not your tastes. Their character, not your character. How could you possibly be happy if you had not been holy on earth? Right? Because there are some people that think, I can just live my life the way that I want to, do all the things, do anything I want to, and then at the end of the day, when I just repent on my deathbed, I will go to heaven. What are you going to do in heaven? Right? All those things that you took pleasure in, the way that you had lived your life, the majority of those things are not going to exist in heaven. You're not going to enjoy heaven. Right? Heaven is a place for people that have enjoyed God while they are here. People that have sought and pursued to live a holy life. Because when you get to heaven, then that is magnified an infinity times. Right? Then you will really enjoy it to the fullness, the holiness, the pleasure of following God. All right, so these three things that are not in heaven, no more sea, no more suffering, no more sin. Then the two things that we will find in heaven, two things that will be in the new heavens and the new earth, are God and his people. All right, so all throughout the Old Testament especially, God repeatedly says, I will be your God, you will be my people. And of course, that relationship was not perfect, right? Because God's people continued to sin. God obviously had to pass judgment. Even in the beginning of the book of Revelation, God is talking about judgment because he knows his people were not perfect. But in Revelation 21, this vision of the new heavens and the new earth is the final fulfillment of that promise. God will finally bring his people to be with him for eternity, and now this relationship will be perfected. Right? So I want us to know that, you know, even as long as this life feels, right, even if you live to be 80, 90, 100 years old, as long as this life feels, it's only going to be a very small speck. Right, when compared to eternity, right? Because eternity is infinity. No amount of years can compare to that. And God is promising, I will be your God, you will be my people for eternity. Right? This is the covenant promise that God makes for his people. He's saying, you will no longer be separated from me, you will no longer be alienated from me. Through Christ, you're going to make it back into this garden, right? That perfect garden. In the beginning, God is going to bring that paradise to us. And this is to help us. This covenant promise is meant to help us get our story of life straight. Right? Because what is the story that we tell to the world? Right? Our story is not ultimately about being Chinese or about being Canadian or about being successful in our career or being a really good family person, right? It's a story about when heaven comes down to earth and all are resurrected, then we can stand before God and say, that's my God. And then God will say, those are my people. Does your life reflect that story? God is your God. You are his people. Do we take a closer look at this passage? There are two types of relationships that are described here. Verse 2, it says, this holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Then verse 7, we just talked about this. There it says, I will be his God, and he will be my son, or I will be their God, they will be my children. Right, these are the two closest human relationships that we can have. Right, the most intimate, the most precious types of relationship. And God is telling us in our language, in something that we can understand, this is the type of relationship that we're going to have. But know that, you know, your relationship with your parents is not perfect, right? Your relationship with your spouse, probably not perfect. But it is a taste that, you know, in those good moments, you know, when things are good with you, and your parents, when things are good with you and your spouse, you know that those moments are amazing. And of course, it's going to be even better in heaven, right? It's going to be far surpassed by any experience that we have here on earth. And so I hope that you are looking forward to that type of relationship. I hope that you are looking forward to heaven. And I'll close with this, especially for you that are young, because you might think, okay, this all sounds really cool, but I still think that heaven is quite far away, right? You know, I still may have many, many years to live, and Lord willing, I pray that you do have many, many more years to live. But I want you to know that heaven is not as far away as you think. Because remember that the new heavens and the new earth come down. In fact, it's already here. Right? Because Jesus brought that reality down when he came. And now we have the Holy Spirit to live in us, and we can experience heaven in every moment. Right? You can get tastes of what it's like for there to be no more sea, to have no more suffering, to have no sin. Right? Not perfect, not fully realized, but it's there. Right? If you start to thirst after God right now, if you allow him to empower you to be victorious, if you're truly and faithfully following him, you're going to experience his goodness, like we sang earlier. You're going to experience his presence. You know, we heard Kevin's testimony today. I know that in past weeks, you heard other testimonies from the youth. You heard from the TCM missions team last week as well. But these are glimpses and tastes of heaven in our midst, to see how God is working, to see how God is moving and turning hearts back towards him, so that the experience of heaven can be found right here in this church. Praise God. Let's pray. God, heaven is going to be amazing, or in the words of this generation, heaven is going to be lit. So God, we pray that we would really have this wonderful image of what it is to be with you, to be in your presence. That heaven is not a place that is just simply full of amazing food, or streets paved with gold, or, you know, big houses, but that heaven is really a place where you are. That is why we want to be in heaven. It's because you, in your fullness, are there. And God, we can experience that right now in our midst, that we don't have to wait until we get to heaven, but we can have that relationship with you here and now. And so, God, I pray that we would not only look forward to the fulfillment of everything in heaven, but, Lord, that we would even look forward to just getting our relationship right with you here and now, so that we can start to experience what it's like to not have to fear the sea, to not have to fear suffering, to not have to fear the power of sin in our lives, but to know that you have overcome all of those things. And Lord, that you desire to give us peace and strength and this living water that will just deeply satisfy the depths of our soul. And so, Father, Lord, I pray now that as we come to your table, that we can start to just get a taste of what it's like to be your people and for you to be our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we, first Sunday, I actually had forgotten, but I'm glad that I get to also celebrate communion with you. So I think most of you are our regulars here. You know how communion is done, right? If you've been baptized, right, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are invited to participate in communion. The reason that if you are not yet baptized, or if you have not yet made that decision to follow Jesus, it's because we don't want you to drink judgment on yourself, right? The elements do have a very special meaning, right? It is to declare that Jesus Christ died for us, that he has saved us from our sins, and that we are looking forward to his return. So, the way that we'll do it is I'll have you come, starting from the back. If you have been baptized, if you have made that decision to follow Jesus, you can come and grab the elements, take them back to your seats, spend some time reflecting on what they mean to you, and then when everyone has gotten them, we will partake together. All right, so starting from the back, why don't you come and grab the elements? Don't be shy.